Welcome to the service of worship on Good Friday here at Asbury United Methodist Church. We greet you in the good name and the loving name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We pray that this time of worship might be fulfilling to you as you consider again the story of Jesus' last day on earth. We pray that each and every one of these devotionals will touch you and the music will carry you to another place, where you can again understand and receive the depth of God's mercy into your life. So as we begin to worship, let us pray. Loving God, may all that is said tonight open our hearts and minds to the depth of your love, your steadfast, ever-present love that became enfleshed in Jesus Christ, our Savior. For him and for his sacrifice, we give you thanks. And we do open our lives to the power of your word and as it is proclaimed this evening. Amen.
I've been asked to reflect on a short verse from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, verse 24. And the verse says, "So Pilate sentenced Jesus to die as they demanded." People who were demanding Jesus to be crucified were Caiaphas and a mob of Jewish leaders who found Jesus to be disruptive. They found Jesus to be upsetting everything in their lives that was ordered around the priestly Jewish church. And normally a man like Pilate would have had Jesus crucified without a second thought. Pilate had had literally thousands of people killed in the streets of Jerusalem anytime there was a riot. Pilate had sentenced men to die for virtually nothing. Without even looking up, he had signed death warrants, as did other Roman governors. But for some reason, in this case, Pilate seems reluctant to find Jesus guilty. And in fact, Pilate says he finds no fault with this man. Who is this man, Jesus? You can almost hear Pilate saying it when he's deliberating and trying to understand why this man from a small town in Judea, a man who has no authority under Roman law, who has no authority under the Jewish church, but yet has great numbers of people who are following him, who are claiming that he can do miracles. Why is Pilate so interested? Why does Pilate reluctantly, finally agree to sentence Jesus to death? Well, the fact that he sentences Jesus to death is no surprise to me, because Pilate was that kind of a ruler. He wanted to do two things: keep the peace and keep the money flowing back to Rome. So to keep the peace, Pilate finally, after finding Jesus not guilty at least three times, finally agrees that he will turn Jesus over to be crucified. But you can almost hear Pilate saying, as he does so, "Who is this man?" And I think that's the question we must each ask ourselves every day and learn: who is this man, Jesus? And why is he so different? Why is he so special, and why is he so important?
Luke 23, verses 42 and 43. The man hanging next to Jesus said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, today you'll be with me in paradise." This conversation would have cost both men precious energy, caused them great pain. Every word would have been agonizing. And it would have been easy for Jesus to focus on his own suffering, to just ignore the man, but he didn't. He extended grace and compassion. And the man, in his suffering, saw Jesus for who he really is. He understood the kingdom in a way that so many who had heard Jesus' teachings never really seemed to get. His suffering gave him clearer sight. And that's my prayer for us. We're all struggling to make sense of what's going on around us. We're all dealing with uncertainty and fear and doubt. We're all trying to figure out ways to be the church, to extend love and compassion to those around us, to look beyond the walls of our homes. But I challenge us to not just seek perspective about our problems. Yes, it's good to remember that A lot of our struggles are really small compared to what a lot of other people face. But to remember that it's not about perspective. It's not about the size of the struggle. It's about having eyes in the suffering to see that Jesus is with us and to see the moments of grace that are the kingdom breaking in. That's my prayer for us this Holy Week, this Good Friday, and this Easter weekend, that we will see that Jesus is with us and that we will see that the kingdom is here.
In the darkness we were waiting, without hope, without light. So from heaven you came running, there was mercy in your eyes. To fulfill the law and prophets, to a virgin came the word. From the throne of endless glory, to the cradle in the dirt. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of to reveal the kingdom coming and to reconcile the lost, to redeem the whole creation. You did not despise the cross, for even in your suffering you saw to the other side, knowing this was our salvation. Jesus, for our sake you died. And we praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of
Hi, Asbury family. I'm Ben, and my scripture is John 19:26-27. When Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son," and to the disciples, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. This scripture is a great example of Jesus being the way that we all should be. The Bible is full of these, but This is one of the best. Jesus was in a time of great distress, and he was being crucified and ridiculed by Roman guards, even as he was on that cross. Jesus remembered to look out for his friends and for his mother. In the present, we are all unquestionably in a great time of distress. Our lives have been upended, and the world has seemingly been upended in the span of just a couple of weeks. We can't go to school, work, or even church. I don't remember the last time that that happened. The things we all recall as mundane are the things that we miss the most. We are full of questions about the virus, with no one to answer. And even if they could, sometimes I think we might not even want the answers. If you take anything away from this passage, let it be that even in this time of trouble, especially in this time of trouble, we should still be caring for others and reaching out to the ones we love the most. I've been texting and calling friends who I haven't talked to and catching up with them. I've been spending a lot more time with my family, and I've enjoyed it a lot. Now is a great time to write someone a text, email, or even, I know, sounds crazy, a real letter. Even in times of distress, just like Jesus did, remember that we should still be looking out for our friends and family, just like Jesus did when he was on that cross. Thank you.
Matthew 27, verse 46. About 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus asking God why God has forsaken him makes me have a very sad emotional reaction. This happened at a time when Jesus fully embodied his humanity. I wonder if Jesus was so overcome with the horror of his situation that he couldn't feel God. He had done the job he was sent to do. The people who had come to hear him preach and teach rejected him. His trusted friends had betrayed and abandoned him. It's not surprising that he felt completely alone. But did God forsake Jesus? If Jesus was forsaken by God, what chance do the rest of us have? Jesus' sacrifice made the difference, ensuring God would always be reaching for relationship with each of us in the form of the Holy Spirit, no matter what. I hope the human Jesus came to feel a connection with the Holy Spirit at that moment when he felt so alone. I like to feel that God touched Jesus' human soul and repeated that Jesus was his beloved son in whom he was well pleased. Now is a difficult time, and it might seem hard to feel God ourselves. In some ways, it's oddly comforting to know that Jesus had similar feelings. If we listen with our hearts and minds, we can make our own ways of hearing God's connection with us. The sight of a butterfly, the sudden thought of a person, or the strange warming of our hearts. These can all be God talking to us. Sometimes God starts the conversation, and sometimes we do, but we're never forsaken.
John 19, verse 28. "Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, 'I am thirsty.'" As I reflect on these words of Jesus, I'm struck by the humanity that is expressed in them. We are reminded once again here in Jesus' last moments that the God of the universe, a God who created and is creating, who is all-powerful and all-knowing, chose to take the form of a lowly man and live among us here on earth. We are reminded that the same God who chose to be born in the most humble of settings also chose to be killed upon a Roman cross, a death deserved for common criminals. Jesus' thirst that we hear of in this verse is a human thirst that is the result of hours spent hanging on a cross, struggling to breathe as a slow death crept into his body. A thirst that grew as his mouth became more and more dry, as he gasped for breath, as the weight of his suspended body slowly and agonizingly suffocated him. Our God, the God who was and is to come, was taking the sins of the world in this very moment and was doing so as our replacement. So why did God choose this path? Why did this horrid event have to take place? I offer to you that the answer is because of another thirst, a thirst that was far greater than the desire for a drink for a parched mouth. This greater thirst was the thirst for you and for me and to be in eternal relationship with us. This thirst was to reconcile a broken and sinful world back to its perfect creator. Jesus was telling us one last time that not only was he thirsty for a drink, but more importantly, that he was thirsty to save us. And this was the thirst that had driven him to the cross. This was the thirst that drove him to willingly sacrifice himself so that we might, from that moment forward, receive the grace of God and be in eternal communion with him. I am thirsty, said our God. I am thirsty.
I'm reading from John 19, verse 30. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. This verse tells me that in the midst of his terrible suffering, Jesus knew that his suffering and the suffering of his family and disciples had not been in vain. Through his passion and death, he had finished his Father's redemptive plan for mankind. Like an artist who labors over a portrait or landscape, he or she knows which brushstroke is the final one. And only the artist can know when the vision that's been struggling to find expression, whether on color on canvas, words on a page, notes on a clef, only the artist can know when that work is done. Like the artist, Jesus knew the complete and perfect work of redemption was completed. He knew that through his sacrifice, he had accomplished God the Father's plan. Verse 30 says he gave up his spirit as though it was an act of will. Rather than being overtaken by death, he recognized the completion of the job that he had taken on human form to accomplish. And at that moment, he could and he did leave this life. What a marvelous work he had accomplished. Through his passion and death, Jesus, number one, proved the enormity of God's love for us. Number two, he demonstrated God's longing to bring us one by one into a right relationship with him and each other, making us brothers and sisters with Christ Jesus and each other. Lastly, Jesus conquered death. Through him, death no longer has the power to enslave us. Rather, because of Christ's death, we live beyond death to life everlasting. It is finished, Jesus said, and it was. Thanks be to God.
Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. Then they led him away to crucify him. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink, mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots, and sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him: "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." From noon until 3 p.m, darkness came over all the land. About 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. And Jesus cried out again in a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last.
Good evening, friends. Our final scripture reading tonight is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, verse 46, the final words that Jesus said on the cross. "Then Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, 'Father, into your hands I commend my spirit.' Having said this, he breathed his last." One thing we have is an abundance of time right now. Whether that is welcomed or not, I am amazed by all the ways we are embracing it. For some, it may be to learn a new hobby, or for others, to restart old ones. I'm seeing families doing fun and new projects together, something you may not have done if the normal grind of our daily lives hadn't changed so much. Some of you may be finding new shows or movies to watch or new books to read. Or if you're like me, you are rewatching some of your old favorites, maybe introducing them to your children. If you're also like me, you may come across a movie or a book where you know something bad is about to happen, and you have this brief moment of anxiety where you hope the outcome will be different. But for me, that just doesn't just happen in shows or movies or books. I find myself going to that place when I read the story of Jesus' death. I have this brief moment of wishing that somehow the story would change, that somehow Pilate would stand up for what is right, turn the mob away, have a backbone and not sentence Jesus to death. Even more though, I want these people, this mob of humanity, to get it, to understand that they had the living Messiah in their midst, to fully grasp what that meant. I wanted more, to read more parables, to see more miracles, to see the awesome power of the healings and the restoration that he brought. I wanted him on earth longer. I want him here now so I can ask him about the pandemic, about the suffering that so many are facing, why so many are sick, so many are losing their jobs, and why so many have lost all of their savings. But I realize that that attitude is not only selfish, it is pious. I can't look at the angry mob in this gospel from the outside, because I know that at points in my life, I have found myself in the middle of that very mob. I have found myself in a place of anger, wanting revenge, wanting justice for the wrongs done to me, for occurrences that shatter my worldview, that threaten my self-security, and that threaten my comfort. Oh yes, I have moved in anger. I have lived in it, and I know that you have too. And sometimes, We get the justice we think we wanted. We get the revenge we were seeking. And for a moment, it feels good. It's our human nature. Anger is such an easy emotion to come to, such an easy place to live in. But I know you are like me. Very rarely when I get the justice that I feel I deserve, do I ever really feel whole. I'm more like the mob in Luke's gospel. I go home feeling empty. I can't be angry with this mob without being angry with myself. I can't see their iniquities without seeing my own. But God doesn't want me to. And He doesn't want you to. He doesn't call us to live in shame for who we are. He doesn't desire for us to live in that place of anger, of sorrow, of depression, of helplessness. But He also knows the brokenness of this world and knows we will all experience those feelings at times. And sometimes those feelings can be so powerful that we can't see a way out. At least not a way out on our own. So that brings us to the cross. On our knees, in front of our Savior, feet and hands being held up by nails, His body sagging as the gravity pulls His body downward, dried blood caked to His forehead and in His eyes from a crown of thorns, bearing the burden that we deserve. Could there have been any other way? No. Our entire history has led us to this point. God spoke these very words through the prophet Isaiah in chapter 53 when He said, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush Him with pain. When you make His life an offering for sin, you shall see His offering and shall prolong His days. Through Him the will of the Lord shall prosper. Out of His anguish He shall see the light. He shall find satisfaction through His knowledge. The righteous one, my servant, shall make my righteous, and He shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will allot Him a portion with the great, and He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because He poured out Himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Out of His anguish, He shall see the light. Out of pain, out of loss, out of suffering, we will see the glory of God." You have had the opportunity earlier in this service to hear what is known as the seven final words of Christ on the cross offered by our wonderful Asbury family. I want to focus on the two bookends tonight. First, forgiveness. "Father, forgive me. They know not what they do." The mob was forgiven. Pilate was forgiven. The hands that drove the nails and struck with the spear were forgiven. And you are forgiven. Forgiven in a way you cannot understand, because it is more complete forgiveness than you are able to offer yourself. Your transgressions all wiped away. The bill is no longer due. You have been made whole. It is no longer about who you were, but about who you are. A completely loved, completely restored, completely embraced child of God. Your debt has been paid, a debt you cannot repay. And I don't know about you, but that brings me great peace. Second is the final words Jesus says on the cross. "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." I don't know what comes after this, God, but I trust you. I don't know what tomorrow brings. I don't know what this virus means. I don't know what job I will have. I don't know what kind of toll This will take on life as I knew it. But God, I trust you. I know that you will carry me through. I know that it is your will that shall be done. So I surrender. I give it over to you fully, because my life in your hands has promise. My life in your hands has a future. My life in your hands has a purpose. It has reward. It is fulfilled. It is finished. It is complete. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we give thanks to you for the burden that was bared on the cross by our loving Savior, our perfect and beautiful Messiah, Jesus Christ. Often what we want is the answers to questions that we don't understand. But what we need is to trust you fully and completely, to know that your will is being worked in our lives, that you are willing to go to the greatest length and make the greatest sacrifice out of your love, your mercy, and your grace for us. God, let that love guide us on this night. Let it carry us through to Sunday, to the joy and the celebration of Easter. God, we live in a time where we know the end of this story. We approach the next couple of days with joy, but I ask that you guide us to pause and reflect on the heavy price that was paid for our iniquities, for our transgressions. And let us remember that all this was to make us whole, to bring us closer to you, to feel your love completely. And that, God, is a debt we can never repay. So all glory given to you and your beautiful glory. In the name of your Son, our beautiful Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. No thing can come in. You are living whole. Your presence I taste it and see of the sweetest of love, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. In your presence, Lord, Holy Spirit, you are welcome. Come to this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord. There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, we need you in this place. I taste it and see of the sweetest of love, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord, oh Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord, your presence, Lord, we need your presence, oh God, we need your presence.
Join us tomorrow at noon for a time of prayer and contemplation, and then Sunday morning for the celebration of the resurrection at 10 a.m. on Facebook Live. We are happy to have you with us this day and pray indeed that all the blessings of this holy week may be yours. Amen.